Our scripture reading for this morning will come from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 23 through 34. It is found on page 998 of your pew Bibles, and at this time let us listen to God's word for us. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together to be condemned. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This is the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, I ask that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you here this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Included in our reading this morning are words of institution that we say every month when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We looked at part of this text several weeks ago when we talked about discerning the body. And we reminded ourselves at that time that when we come together around the Lord's table, that we do not come as a collection of individuals, but that we come as a community, as a body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This table that is before you this morning is a sign of our unity. It's a sign of our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ and our oneness with one another. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about living the Lord's Supper, because what we do around the table not only unites us with Christians around the world, wherever they may be, but it also helps to shape and form our identity as the people of God. What we are engaged in whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper is character formation. In other words, when we observe communion, we are cultivating a particular way of life, a particular way of living and being in the world that distinguishes us as God's kingdom people. When we break bread together, when we share the cup, when we remember what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we remember the self-giving love that characterized the Lord's death, we are cultivating practices and habits that will sustain us until the Lord comes again. Now, none of this character formation is easy. In fact, it takes place in a world and in a context where there are many other forces that seek to shape our character, many other forces which seeks to mold us and have us to identify ourselves with them. One of the most powerful influences in our society today for the shaping and the cultivation of character is what Mark Headley calls consecrated consumerism. Consumerism, of course, is a way of life that is structured around consumption. And here in the United States, consumption is not just what we do, but it's who we are. It's what shapes and forms our identity and values. The historian Lyndall Calder tells the story of his experiences at a Christian camp during his college days. The camp participants were broken down according to nationality, and each group was told to come up with a song that reflects their cultural and national heritage. And all the groups had very little problems doing that. Many of them came up with the song relatively quickly. Most of the songs were indigenous songs that reflected the folk culture of their particular nations and cultures. But he noticed that the American group had a particularly difficult time in doing that. In fact, it took them over an hour to come up with the song. And when they did finally come up with the song that they came up with was a jingle, a Coca-Cola jingle. I want to teach the world a song. This story is instructive because it shows the power of consumerism in our lives. The power not only to entice us to buy, but the power to shape our identities and to tell us who we are. Identities that are often at odds with our identities as God's people. As Americans, we spend over $6 trillion a year on goods and services. In fact, economists tell us that in the last 30 years, we've moved from being a producing economy to a consuming economy. That is, we consume far more than we produce. Most of this consumption is not geared to meeting our basic needs, but is rooted and grounded in our anxieties. Our anxieties that we are not loved. Our anxieties that we're not worthy. That we're not good enough. That we're not smart enough. Are acceptable. Those anxieties send us on an incessant quest to consume more and more. We can just get more money. That's what we often tell ourselves. We could just have more money. We could just drive a better car or live in a different house or live in another neighborhood. If we could just do those things, then we'd have it made. Then we'll be loved and respected. We'll be somebody. But that mindset has serious implications for the way that we live our lives. It elevates to virtue some of the more antisocial human traits like greed and selfishness, aggression, competition, that more and more come to dominate our lives. It causes us to view one another not as fellow human beings or even as fellow citizens, but as consumers to be used and exploited and manipulated in a never-ending quest to maximize profits. I was listening to the radio the other day, and it was talking about an activist group somewhere out west that was battling childhood obesity. And they pointed out that one of the difficult hurdles to cross was how fast food industries often specifically market to children, to young children. They do that often by linking their fast food products with popular toys that are usually made known to children through movies like Disney's Shrek or other movies that appeal to children. But this cynical attempt to appeal to children, not to be concerned with the health issues that they know are going to result from childhood obesity, whether it's adolescent diabetes or the other health issues that come from childhood obesity, the concern is not with children. But the concern is to make sure that we're able to market our product to consumers. And so we are faced with an epidemic in our society of childhood obesity. Unfortunately, more and more people are encouraged to find meaning and purpose by internalizing the symbolic significance of what we consume. We don't just consume a cup of Starbucks coffee, but we internalize the Starbucks experience and what it says symbolically about the kind of a person we want to be, an upscale, trendy coffee drinker. We don't just buy a Brooks Brothers suit, but we internalize what that says about us symbolically. We derive our identities from what we consume. Consumerism in our society is pervasive. It's a totalizing experience that extends to every facet of our lives. It even extends to the church. Many people shop around for churches in the same way that they shop around for clothes or for shoes. Can this church meet my needs? That becomes the criteria. Is this church going to be able to meet my needs? Not how can together we can be a community, not how I can serve God in this particular location, but whether or not this church is able to provide and care for the needs that I have. But of course, the church is more than that. The church is more than just a consumer outpost. The church is the place where we come to abide in the presence of God. The church is a place where we come to hear a different definition of who we are. It is the place where we hear that we are not consumers, that our primary identity is not what we consume, but that we are children of God. It is the place where our anxieties should be put to rest, where we hear that we are somebody, where we hear that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we are accepted. Not because of what we're able to consume, not because of the identities that we're able to construct through the marketplace, but because we are all recipients of God's extravagant grace. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is about God's extravagant grace. The Lord's Supper is the place where we come not just to participate in God's extravagant generosity, but it is the place where we come to be shaped and formed and cultivated to live out this supper in the midst of a world that doesn't know how to live, that doesn't know how to have life and have that life in abundance. When we come here, there are many ways that our identity is formed and shaped. It's formed and shaped through our greeting one another with the act of the peace. It's formed and shaped, hopefully, through the word. It's formed and shaped in our prayer life together. All of these practices help to form and shape our identity and cultivate our characters. But it's also shaped and formed by the story that we enact whenever we come to the table, to the Lord's table. So we are called not just to participate in the Lord's Supper, but we are called to live that supper out in the midst of a broken and hurting world. We are called to bear witness to who we are and to who God is by living this supper out in the world. But how do we do that? How do we live the Lord's Supper out? How do we go forward bearing witness as God's communion people? Well, one of the ways we do it is through our fidelity. It's by being faithful and committed to God and to one another. Our faithfulness is rooted and grounded in God's faithfulness to us. That's what we learn when we come to the table, that God has been faithful to us, that God is committed to us, the triune God is committed to us, so committed to us that God allowed God's Son to die so that we might have life. And we are called to go out and to take that faithfulness and also to be faithful to one another and to be faithful to God as we go out into the world bearing witness to who God is. Mark Headley points out all the ways that our consumer culture tries to get us to be uncommitted or teaches us to be uncommitted. What matters in our consumer culture is that we keep before us an unlimited array of consumer choices. Don't make a choice. Don't be committed. Only extend your faithfulness to the degree that something meets your needs. And if it no longer meets your needs, dispose of it. Get rid of it. You're not to be loyal to it or be faithful to it. That attitude extends not just to products, but in our relationships with one another. Sometimes we go out and relate to one another in a way that the same way that we relate to products. If a person no longer fits our needs, our emotional needs, then we're free to get rid of them. Whether it's through divorce, whether it's through disassociation with a friend, we treat people as disposable items. We treat people as commodities. We treat people as a means to our own end, to meet our emotional needs. But when we are shaped by this supper, when we go out into the world and we live this supper out, we don't treat people as commodities. When we go out being shaped by this supper and cultivated by this supper, we go out being faithful. We go out being committed. We go out recognizing that we are called to be committed to one another as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was committed to each and every one of us. So one of the ways that we live this supper out in the world is by being faithful, by being committed to one another, being committed in our relationships, and being committed to God and to the kingdom of God that is in breaking in our world. The other way that we live the Lord's Supper out in the world is by being self-giving. Every time we come to this table, every time we remember the life of the one who was broken and poured out on our behalf, we no longer view people as consumers and commodities. When we come to this table and remember, we are being shaped and formed to view people as loving entities, as loving men and women who are loved by God and therefore are deserving of our love as well. We know that in our consumer society, one of the ways that we live is that we advance our own self-interest. We don't care about anyone else. The name of the game is to advance your own self-interest. But when we come to this table, when we come to the Lord's table, we remember a different story. We remember the story of the one who gave his life for each and every one of us. And we are called to be shaped and formed by that story and to go out into the world, giving ourselves in love to those who desperately need to hear the good news of God's love for them. So one of the ways too, another way that we live the supper out in our world is to be self-giving, to be self-loving. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples on that first Lord's Supper, on that first communion, when he shared the supper with his disciples and he took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet and he gave them the commandment to love one another. That's the kind of community I want you to be. That's the kind of community we are called to be. That's the kind of community we are shaped and formed to be when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And finally, we live this supper out when we live a life of freedom. We live this supper out when we are no longer controlled and dominated by our fears and our anxieties. When we go out into the world and freely live because we know that God has set us free from the forces and powers of this world. You don't have to be anxious anymore or fearful anymore, but we can go out into the world living freely, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are accepted, not because of who we are, because of what we do, but because God loves us. We can go out and live our lives freely for God and freely to one another. So when we come here in this place, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we come here to worship, we are engaged in an act that is deeply subversive to our culture and our society, our consumer culture that tells us to look out for number one, that tells us that what matters is our competition with one another, that tells us that those who end up with the most toys win. That's what our culture tells us. But when we come here, we hear a different story. And when we come here and partake of the supper, we are engaged in something that is deeply subversive to what our society tells us is important. We are gathered as God's people. We are gathered as the people who herald the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that makes us distinct from what goes on around us. Every time we come together around this table that is before you this morning, every time we remember, every time we break bread, every time we receive the cup, every time we live the supper out in lives of faithfulness and commitment and fidelity, every time we extend ourselves and give ourselves in acts of self-giving love, every time we live joyous lives free from anxiety and fear, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us receive the supper that is before us this morning with joy and thanksgiving. Let us be shaped and formed by the story of God's love for us, of God being broken and God's life being poured out so that we can have that life and have it in abundance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.